Well, good evening, everyone, and welcome to Bible class. I'm sure with the added effect of two-pack varnish that John's going to have no trouble keeping everyone alert tonight. We're all buzzing. So tonight, in the theme of wisdom, we'll look at Samson. So let's begin our Bible class. Welcome to those listening online, by the way. So we're going to start with a reading from Judges 14 as an introduction to this evening. There we go. With that as an introduction, I'll hand over to John. Thank you.
Thank you, Brother Ben, and good evening, brethren and sisters. Throughout the year, you've had this theme on wisdom. And Tan said, we wanted to look at a man like Samson, who really did show some of the wisdom of God in his life, but he also showed the wisdom of man. Samson was the 12th judge. And really, his story is the climax of the book. It really closes the book of Judges. But really those chapters 17 through to 21 that follow were really going back to the early days of the judges. So Samson's closing the book. Now in Samson you have there God setting forth an epitome of the book of Judges. You think about it. Samson's life was a practical demonstration of the principles that God set forth in Judges. We are told much about Samson's weaknesses. We're not told much about the strength of his character. But we are told one thing, that in Hebrews 11, he's there. That chapter of faith, listing out all those down through the centuries, faithful brethren and sisters, faithful witnesses to God's word. And when you go to that chapter, without turning it up, you know it well, when you get down to verse 32, 33 and 34, when you have a list of all those names after many of the singled out names, there's Jephthah and there's Samson out of the book of the Judges. Jephthah. You think of the record of the story of Jephthah, but he's in Hebrews 11. And here's Samson with all his weaknesses. He's in Hebrews 11. So Yahweh, in all his wisdom, you see, can see beyond the outward. He sees into the hearts of people. You think about Hebrews 11 and go down through the names, and their records of weaknesses are there in Scripture. Abraham puts his wife in the hands of Gentile kings. Noah goes out and gets drunk. And so the list goes on. God did not hide their weaknesses. And there's Samson, preeminently a man of faith. Great heights, great standards. Great depths in the truth. And great weaknesses. Highs and lows in his life. We all have highs and lows. Sometimes our faith is right down here. And we struggle for all sorts of reasons. And other times we have highs when we feel good. Perhaps we didn't want to come to the class. Felt low, and we go to the class and we go home and we feel that it was worthwhile going. We had a lift out of that class. Sunday mornings often happens. Or we sit down and we do some study and suddenly it's 2 hours later. And we were on the high. happens to all of us. Well, Samson's life was one of tragedy in many ways. Given great blessings by God, he ascended to the great heights of spiritual and natural physical strength. He single-handedly conquered the Philistines at a time when no one was prepared to go with him in that course. But he did it. And then he was found in the depths of human weakness, beguiled by Gentile women, blinded and mocked by the uncircumcised. And the lessons of Samson's life really are probably in these quotes. I can do all things through Christ which strengtheneth me. Philippians. We can do things through Christ's strength in our lives. And then in Proverbs 16, he that is slow to anger is better than the mighty, and he that ruleth his spirit than he that taketh a city. And here was a man, Samson, who could rend a lion with his hands. He could slay 1,000 Philistines with the jawbone of an ass. He could walk away from a city with the gates on his back. But he couldn't control his passions and his habits when it came to women. His great trouble, he couldn't control himself oftentimes. Flesh versus spirit. The wisdom of God versus the wisdom of man. God's thinking versus man's thinking. The seed of the woman, the seed of the serpent. It's been there from the beginning. That battle between God-centered things and man-centered things. Brothers and sisters, it will not leave us until the day of the kingdom or until we've received immortality. That battle will remain. And you don't have to be young to have it. Doesn't get necessarily any easier the older you get. So what's the lesson? For us, we can do all things through Christ. God's strength can be made perfect in our weakness. And when we stand before our judge, it'll be what God can do for us. It'll be God's mercy. Nothing that we can do can get us into the kingdom. But we need to give our best, keep on trying, and wait for God's mercy. Well, there's the lesson that comes out in Samson's life. And in Judges 13, you have the story, of course, that we know very well, of the visitation of the angel to Manoah and his wife. Rather interestingly, all the way through chapter 13, it's his wife. Wife, 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 wife. The woman, the woman, the woman. You might think about it. The man and the woman of the tribe of Dan living in the town of Zorah. Now, if we look at a map and keep in mind the topography, here's Jerusalem right up in the Judean hills, and then you come down and here's Zorah, there's the valley of Zorah, and there's Timnah, or Timnath as we have in the Authorised Version. And as you go from here, you're going downhill. And then you come to the plain of the Philistines, from Gaza up Ascalon and so on, right up along the coast. So here's Zorah higher up on the slopes of Judea than Timnah down at the edge of the Philistine plain. We keep it in mind. Now, Zorah was actually a city of Judah, but inhabited by Dan. You remember how that tribe failed to take its inheritance, but eventually it went up north and had an inheritance right up at the top of the tribes. And the great sorrow of this couple's life was she was barren. Like Rachel before, like Hannah after. And you can imagine the many prayers from that woman that Manoah's wife would have offered to God to have children or have a child. And her prayers were to be answered. She was promised a son. And you have the record there in that chapter 13 of the woman and the angel, not told the name of the angel, the wife, the woman, but the angel declared that child would be a Nazarite. First of all, in chapter 13, verse 4, I pray thee now, drink not wine. And lo, thou shalt conceive and bear a son, and no razor shall come on his head. That child shall be a Nazarite unto God from the womb. There was to be a principle of separation right from the beginning here in this record. Now, normally a vow was taken voluntarily by an adult for a specific term. Not so with Samson. Lo, thou shalt conceive, bear a son, no razor on his head. Nothing voluntary about this. This was a vow that the angel required. In Samson's case, God had determined that Nazarite vow before that child was born. Why? Why Nazarite? Why a separate one then? Because of his mission. You notice in verse 5, and he shall begin to deliver Israel. There was a mission that God would have with this boy. Samson began to deliver. Brothers and sisters, the Lord Jesus Christ will end it. You think about that. He will finish the work of deliverance of Israel. So what an important story we really do have here. Well, we read in chapter 14, verse 1, Brother Ben read, Samson went down to Timnah, or Timnah. He went down. And we're quite familiar from time to time in Scripture when it mentions about someone going down, not just down physically or literally, but down spiritually or mentally. He went down into the area of the Philistines, and so did his thinking. And whilst there, his eyes saw this daughter of the Philistines, and he became bent upon marriage. Here's no wisdom now from God. Here's a poor choice being made. Now, this is Samson's wisdom. I want that woman. I want her in marriage. And we know the story in there. He asked his parents to arrange the marriage. What do we read in it? Over in verse 3, when he told his father and mother, then his father and mother said, well, isn't there a woman for marriage amongst our people? His answer, get her for me. And in the AV, she pleaseth me well. What Ben read from another version is in our margin. She's right in mine own eyes. What's the story of Judges? Every man did that which was right in his own eyes. And there's his thinking. Down in verse 7, he went down. He talked to the woman. And she pleased Samson well. She was right in his eyes. This is Samson's wisdom. Well, we know what the story ended. The folly of the ways of the flesh, the folly of not following God's wisdom, one of the lessons of his life. Pretty simple, but pretty powerful. And we read in the record of what happened, and you'll notice that at the end of chapter 13 and verse 25, It's worth colouring in, perhaps when you go home. When the Spirit of Yahweh began to move Samson at times in the camp of Dan. So God was already working with Samson to move him. Now he comes down here, and in verse 5 of chapter 14, Samson went down and his father and his mother to Timnath. They came to the vineyards of Timnath, and behold, a young lion roared against him. And we know the story. The lion roared. So here we have the Spirit of Yahweh beginning to move him. And then you come to the story with the lion, and the Spirit of Yahweh came mightily upon him in verse 6. And he rent him, just like, as easy as with a kid. Notice what it said at the end of verse 5, and the young lion roared against him. And the Spirit of Yahweh came upon him, and he slew that lion. The lesson, you turn over to chapter 15 and verse 14, and here's another incident which we'll get to later. And when he came unto Lehi, the Philistines shouted against him. And the Spirit of Yahweh came mightily upon him again. So here a lion roars and God's at work. There you have later on the Philistines shouting at Samson, and God works in his life. Samson could have brought the Philistines to their ruin. But he missed the lesson. And all he wanted to do was put forward a riddle. If you go home and look at, say, verse 12 onwards, how many times do you read of the word riddle? Samson put forward to them, I now put forth a riddle. And there he was, riddle after riddle. 8 times in that chapter is the word riddle. It's only in the Bible one other time. It's in Ezekiel. So Samson took it. Fun and games, I'll make fun of the Philistines. Here's a riddle, here's a riddle, show me the riddle. Well, of course, we know what the story was. And the end result was the woman won out. She told the men, verse 19, and the Spirit of Yahweh came upon him. And in a rage, he went and slew 30 men. God at work. Now, there's something to think about here. Brothers and sisters, God will not stop us sinning, although we may well suffer for it. But whatever we do, his purpose is never altered. And his purpose was with Samson to begin to deliver Israel from the Philistines. So Samson gets himself into trouble, but God's purpose is with this man to inflict punishment upon the Philistines. So God moves him. And out goes Samson, and there's a punishment upon the Philistines. God's purpose is not going to be swayed or altered under any circumstance, even though Samson is in trouble. So again, there you have. We've already got 1, 2, 3 times now the Spirit of Yahweh coming upon Samson. Here's the wisdom of God in Samson's life. Here's the purpose of God being worked out in this man's life. And then you see all the side effects of Samson's way of thinking, his wisdom. So in the record then, we come down to chapter 15, come over to chapter 15, and you have another incident. We know all these stories. When Samson went and caught the foxes. Well, how did that occur? Well, Samson had gone back to Zorah, and later he returned with a present to try and reconcile with his wife. She's now married to another man. And so, in his fury, in chapter 15, verses 4 and 5, Samson went, he caught 300 foxes, took firebrands, turned them tail to tail, put a firebrand in the midst between the tails, and he set them off in the fields. Ripping through the fields, burning their fields down. Now those foxes are actually jackals, and they are really wilderness animals, but they resemble foxes and are frequently called such by the Arabs. But they roamed in packs, always in packs. So that's why you can have such a number, like 300 foxes, in one area at any one time. Now, of course, God's at work in all of these incidents. But there's a natural situation with how these animals kept together in great flocks. And so here in this case, Samson gets hold of these 300, and we know what the story was. Still, Samson wasn't satisfied. And in verse 7, he said unto his, or came unto them, though ye have done this, yet will I be avenged of you, and after that I will cease. And he smote them hip and thigh with a great slaughter. And he went down and he dwelt on the top of the rock Etam. What about his brethren? They are pretty fearful. They're frightened what's going to happen next. They preferred to live in peace with the enemies of God rather than be disturbed by the deliverer Samson, and hence there was a deputation. And down in verse 11, then 3,000 men of Judah went to the top, to the rock where Samson was, and he says, knowest thou not that the Philistines are ruler over us? What is this that thou hast done unto us? And he said unto them, as thou did unto me, so I have done unto them. See, really the men of Judah were cowards. So Samson's doing the work of God, delivering Israel on his own. And when we think of some of these incidents that occurred, could one man really do that? I mean, could one man get 300 foxes together and tie tails together and set them alight? Could one man go out and just slay 30 men like that? But it's God at work. His work. So we read on in the record how he was brought down to a place called Lehi. And the word Lehi means a jawbone. That's the name. The Lehi means a jawbone. And of course the Philistines thought finally they had him now. And they bound him with these cords, etc. And then he loosed them and he was at work again. So then you have Samson, the spirit of Yahweh came lightly upon him again in chapter 15 and verse 14. And you have that record with the jawbone of an ass. How many men did he slay? 1,000! Now, the jawbone of an ass. He slew 1,000. I'll show you how he did one. Can you imagine it? The jawbone of an ass. 1,000 men. Whack, whack, whack. God at work. The spirit of Yahweh came mightily upon him. And then what happened? What did the record go on to talk about there?
He was thirsty.
he was brought to his knees. And in verse 18, he was sore athirst. And he prayed. He called upon Yahweh. Here's the first prayer of Samson. Now he wants God's wisdom in his life. And said, "Thou, God, hast given this great deliverance into the hand of thy servant, and now shall I die of thirst? You're the one working in my life. I can see that, doing the work of deliverance, and now I'm about to die. Is that what your purpose is?" And in verse 19, God clave an hollow place that was in the jaw. But in the margin it has, "that was in Lehi." The word jaw or jawbone was the name of the town, Lehi. And there at that town, there was water provided for Samson. There was God at work. He's humbled. He's recognizing now his strength is from God. God's strength made perfect in his weakness. He could never have slain 1,000. And there was this place where there was water, and water came out, refreshed, strengthened, returned, and Samson was saved from death. And so you see the peaks and the shadows in Samson's life. There was his great strength, and there he's on the ground, nearly about to die. Where's his strength then? And God gave him that water. And of course we think about the spiritual principle of the water of life. Here we are this evening at this class opening the word, and there's the water that can refresh us. And we press on. Not easy, is it, brethren and sisters, our lives in the truth? And you look at many in Scripture and their lives were not easy. Some of them pretty depressing times. And the things they had to live through. And you go back and your mind goes back to Hebrews 11 and it talks about all those prophets and others who were slain and put to death and so on the end of Hebrews 11. Not easy lives in the truth. But our strength comes from God. It can be made perfect in our weakness in the day of the kingdom. So we have successes and we have failures. We have strengths and we have weaknesses. And we need God in our lives and the power of his word. And so we're reminded that when in need, we do need this refreshing water, just as Samson needed that literal water. Well, we read down in verse 20 of chapter 15, he judged Israel in the days of the Philistines 20 years. 20 years. Now, remember back in chapter 13, verse 5, he began to deliver Israel. There he was a judge for 20 years. He began to deliver Israel from the hands of the Philistines. He didn't complete the work. It was left really for Samuel then to carry on after Samson. And ultimately it will be the Lord Jesus Christ who will fully complete the work of deliverance for Israel. Well, the lessons of Samson's life still not ended. Despite the lesson at Timnath, Samson now sinned with another Philistine woman. Samson called upon Yahweh. There was that first prayer, his reliance upon God. But as God gave him that hollow place that was in the jaw in Lehi, and there came that water. Time moved on, and now we read in the record he goes down to Gaza, right down in the Philistine plain. These are the great Philistine cities here, and there's Gaza. Of course, Gaza we hear a lot of today. Right down in the middle of the Philistines. There he is, off again in his own wisdom. He's forgotten about what happened at Lehi. And in chapter 16, verse 1, he went to Gaza and he saw there another woman that he wanted. And there was his weakness of the flesh manifesting itself again, not the wisdom of God now. He's still unable to control his desires and his passions. He could break his bands, but he couldn't break his habits. And so he saw there this woman, and he went in unto her, and it was told the Gazites, saying, Samson has come hither. They compassed him in, they laid wait for him all night in the gate of the city, were quiet all the night, saying, in the morning, when it is day, we shall kill him. And Samson lay till midnight, and at midnight, up he went, took the gates, and left the city. The lessons of his life. Here he is, gates on his shoulder, heading out of the city. So what do we think? What's the next story? The next one? Delilah. Samson and Delilah. Another woman. And so in Judges chapter 16, verse 4, it came to pass afterward that he loved a woman in the valley of Sorek, whose name was Delilah. See, the Philistines didn't understand the strength of Samson. He was possibly not all that much bigger than other men, and this would have made his secret of his power all the more remarkable. Well, without going into the details, we know what happened with Delilah. She enticed him, fooled him, laughing and so on it went and went, and of course eventually Samson's strength was made known. Gave in to her. Samson's strength was not really in his hair. It was in his vow. And Yahweh departed from him. Chapter 16, verse 20. Gone too far now. And no longer do we read that Yahweh was with him. God had departed from him. He was on his own. And see, these are the stories that you tend to hear about and talk about, all Samson's weaknesses with women, and particularly Samson and Delilah, and they've made films about it and everything. What happened? The end result? He's down in a prison house. Eyes removed. Bored out of his head. Here's the man whose name actually means sunlight or delight, and he's blind. Wandering around with that great millstone, blind, can't see a thing. Grinding out corn for the enemies of Israel amid the clatter and the clank of fetters of brass, and he's got no eyes. Bored out of their sockets. Here was the strong man of Israel, blind. What did he see now? his eyes, the origin of all his temptations with women, gone. What could Samson, the sunlight, see now? Nothing. But he did see God's strength made perfect in weakness. He's now got a spiritual vision. He's now got the wisdom of God in his thinking, in his head, because his eyes are no longer there to look at his problems. And he learnt that lesson in the bitter solitude of imprisonment. Now the record adds in chapter 16 and at verse 22, howbeit the hair of his head began to grow again. Just a little statement there after he'd been shaven. Then the lords of the Philistines gathered them together for to offer a great sacrifice unto Dagon their god, and to rejoice. For they said, our God hath delivered Samson, our enemy, into our hand. And when the people saw him, they praised their God, and they said, our God hath delivered into our hands our enemy, and the destroyer of our country, which slew many of us. And it came to pass, when their hearts were merry, that they said, call for Samson, that we may make us sport. The sight of the champion of Israel in a humiliating state brought the wild glee of the crowd as they mocked him and taunted him and the cruel words, and you can imagine what it was like. Now it's interesting. Dagon, of course, was their god, the Philistine god, the fish god. Here's the body of a fish. Here's the same thing, another one. Dagon, the fish god. And where Gaza was, the Companion Bible says in 1913 there were two stone bases in what would have been the ruins of a Gaza temple of Dagon. Not there today. It dated around the 10th century BC, which was the time of the Judges. And evidently three temples were built over this site over a period of 150 years. They were excavated in 1982 to 1984. A similar temple was at Gath. See, these were the Philistine cities where they had their temples. And here's an excavation of the temple. And in that excavation, there are these two pillars in their temple. And here they are. And the spacing of them is that a man could stand in between and touch the two pillars. And all their temples had these two pillars. And then above it were areas where people could sit and so on. So when you come to the story, when they bring Samson in to make sport of him, and we know what happens, how he asks the lad, put my hands against the pillars. Well, the excavations show the accuracy of Scripture, because there, in their excavations, were the remnants of two pillars, and the spacing fits. Now that one down in Gaza, of course, where Samson was being made sport of, is long gone now because of what the situation is down in Gaza. But now Samson has overcome his passions, his thinking of the flesh. He's got no eyes now. And the Spirit of God is on top of the spirit of his flesh. His faith is now revived. Wisdom of God is now at work in this man. And he prayed a second time that God would give him strength. Now you look in verse 28. Samson called unto Yahweh. And he said, remember me, I pray thee, and strengthen me. I pray thee, only this once, O God, that I might be avenged of the Philistines for my two eyes. Now, if you look at quite a few versions like Moffat and the RSV and so on, it has that I might be avenged of one of my eyes, just one of my eyes. There was his second prayer. And then in verse 29, and Samson took hold of the two middle pillars upon which the house stood, and on which it was borne up, of the one with his right hand and the other with his left. And here were the pillars. And Samson said, let me die with the Philistines. And he bowed himself with all his might. Now you notice all his is in italics. He bowed himself with might. It was the might of God, not his might. Yahweh's spirit at work. And here was Samson's greatest victory. The ruins of that temple on top of him as he called upon Yahweh. Down it came. He destroyed himself. He'd conquered self, and the Spirit had triumphed. He knew he had begun the work of deliverance, and he was avenged. And in the future, that revenge would be fulfilled. Still one eye left to be avenged, and that will be avenged at the time of the Lord Jesus Christ. That terrible calamity left the Philistines absolutely leaderless. It stopped their progress, so that for quite a while there was no trouble with the Philistines against Israel. Samson had delivered much at the end of his life. And of course we think about the principle of deliverance. We are delivered from our sin because of the great work of Christ. They made no protest, the Philistines, when Samson's family came down and took away his body. They might bury it in the family grave. And though a loner in life, he was honoured in death. He was buried in the area where the Spirit of God had first moved him, right back where he was born. When the angel had come to that woman and said, you'll have a boy, and he'll be a Nazarite, and he'll begin to deliver Israel. And that's where he ended. And such was the great man of Israel. The strong man. The man who learnt, he that is slow to anger is better than the mighty, and he that ruleth his spirit than he that taketh a city. Oh, he could carry away the gates of the city. But could he rule his spirit? He did in the end. And there was God's wisdom in his life at the end. And brethren and sisters, as we think about this, we're back to Hebrews 11. And when you think about Hebrews 11, Paul went on to say, what shall I more say of the faith of Samson, of whom the world was not worthy? And so in our classes, we've thought about wisdom during the year and will continue to the end of the year. Wisdom is the principal thing. Therefore, get wisdom. But in all thy getting, get understanding. And there was the wisdom of God seen in Samson's life, time and time again when the Spirit moved him. But when he went off on his wisdom, look at the calamities. And that's what most people think about. But we focus on God was at work in that man. And in the end, when he couldn't see, then he understood God's wisdom. And so in the record, in the classes that remain to us, maybe that's the principle we ought to adhere to. Wisdom. Principal thing. But it's God's wisdom, not man's wisdom. Therefore, get wisdom, and with all thy getting, get understanding.